Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we bow before your throne this afternoon. Father, we ask you that you may bless your word this afternoon, that it may be the word of truth. For we deeply recognize our need for truth. And not just any truth, but the truth. That you may explain to us, that you may show us, that you may reveal to us who we are, how we were made, what this world is, and above all, who you are and your salvation. There's so many different deceptions, there's so many different lies that are also around us that Father, we even come up with ourselves. And so we ask you to continue to show yourself to us. And we thank you for the ways in which you have already done that. That we may say that it has been your pleasure, your will, to reveal deep things to us as little ones. For we recognize that it's not our wisdom, it's not our goodness, it's not our influence that has brought us here. It's only your word and its work in our hearts. So, Father, we also then bring before you so many who have walked away from this truth. Whether they were raised in it, whether they were members of the church, whether they just rejected it outright. Father, we continue to ask you that you may work powerfully also in them, to bring them back. That your word may, as that seed, may continue to sprout and grow and bear fruit also in them. And Father, if it's your will, that also we may play a part in that, as being those faithful witnesses today. But in order to be so, Father, would you first instruct us? May we sit at your feet this afternoon and listen to your word. And would you bless that? We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll first turn to 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. As we'll be dealing with the topic of our Thanksgiving and our new life, we'll look through this passage and especially some of the language that Peter uses regarding being productive and effective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ to try to kind of uncover what he means there and how that may apply also to us. So let's turn to 2 Peter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's now sing Psalm 25, stanzas 6 and 7. Let's now turn to our text, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. Scripture is summarized there, and as has been confessed by the Church, we'll read question and answers 86 and 87. So we've reached the third part of the catechism. There it kind of summarizes and asks the question, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us, further that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Dearly loved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we all change. We all change as we grow up. The years go by. Just check some pictures from a couple years ago. Maybe sometimes change from day to day. Maybe because of our mood, our outlook, things that are on our mind, or the news that we've received. Of course, throughout it all, we're all still the same person. So as much as we change, we still remain the same. But we change regardless in quite a bit, actually. And it's change or renewal or transformation that is one of those key terms when we come to the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Most of the catechism students will remember, we've talked about this already, picture of a caterpillar and a butterfly and transformation. We may say we change all the time, but the question is, do we always change for the better? Do we actually change for the better? That may be a more difficult question to answer. Yes? No? Sometimes a bit? Maybe you look and you see, like, yeah, there in some ways I've definitely improved in some areas of life. Change has actually happened. But in other areas, you're like, no, it just seems like certain sinful habits stubbornly set in. Perhaps you're more of a person that does notice change because you put a lot of effort into it, but then you realize, yeah, this change never really lasts very long. You learn a lesson for a while, but as soon as there's some external pressures on it, it dies down because you can't handle doing both. Change may be the most natural thing, and yet to enjoy lasting change also takes incredible effort. And that's maybe also why these words of Peter resonate with us. It's like, be careful, you may not live unproductive and ineffective lives, and we wonder, all right, so what is that gonna look like? How do we keep ourselves from that? Sin still clings to us? The Catechism will later on say, even the most holy of us have only a small beginning of that obedience that is necessary. And also, as we read the Catechism, it says, well, good works are necessary. Why must we do them? As Peter so strikingly says, you know, but if anyone does not have them, these virtues, he is nearsighted and blind, and is not forgotten, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. There is that desperate need for change, that call to change, the need to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how can we do that? How can we make that last? And what does it mean to cultivate virtue? Through what Peter says is our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now I know that when you put as your theme a how-to, everyone maybe start to expect some actual how-to, couple of steps, maybe even a magic formula, but going to have to disappoint you. There's none of that this afternoon. Not even some kind of clickbait theme and points along the lines of, you know, there's just one easy way to change your life. Ones that pastors hate and congregants love or something like it. But instead, I'm just going to say what I believe also Peter is saying. The one way to change is knowing the gospel message. Where Peter goes. What have we forgotten if we're not productive? Well, we've forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Basic gospel statement. Or we may say it's just like what the Catechism says. How do you live in the joy and the comfort of the gospel? Well, you got to know your sin. You got to know your salvation and learn to live in thankfulness. Basically, the answer is always, as it always is, Jesus in the gospel. So that's what we'll see, how to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, as comforting as that may be, it's the gospel. It's nothing new. It's going to be key. But maybe you're also just sitting now and wondering, okay, but how is that going to help? I've heard the gospel 1,000 times. I know it. We've gone through the catechism again. We've brushed up on all of our teachings. We know the Apostles' Creed and what we confess. And yet here I am, and change is still difficult. And there's many things that I have to worry about now, not just change, but how am I going to raise my kids? How do I respond to them rightly? How am I able to perform at work and yet deal with difficult people? Where's my marriage going to go? How is the trifecta of sin, salvation, and service going to help me? And I think that's a great question. And that if we're wrestling with that, and I think to some degree we all are, we're realizing deeply what Peter is getting at. That too often there's a divide between what we may say and believe and what we've heard and what we actually function as and what we put into practice in daily life. As one author put it, he says, you know, we may know what Jesus did in the past. We may know that Jesus is going to come back and bring us into eternal life in the future. But what that has to do with my life today, besides trying to futilely keep some commandments, I don't know. So there's a gospel gap where the past and the future, which you may know much about, just seem to have no relevance and no connection to the present. Or if they are connected, it's only in a superficial way. Where you know, yes, the past and the future should affect what I'm doing today. It's even affect my hope, my joy, my mood, and my outlook today. But it's just never taken root. And this is where I see we may even face a particular danger as we enter the third part of the catechism. Because if you know your catechism, and as you know what this section is dealing with the section on our thankfulness, you may know that it's going to be dealing with God's law, it's going to be dealing with prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And it starts off with that question and answer about the necessity of good works. What do I mean? What is so unique about it? Well, this is the section where we live. This is where the Christian life is lived. A life of thankfulness. A life of conversion. So we'll see in the next time we turn to it. A life of seeking to do God's will. A life of prayer. We've been renewed. We've come spiritually alive. And so we have, as the Catechism says, our part to play. An involvement. In prayer. In thankfulness. In life. This character of this section means that it's directly practical, or seeks to be, and we'll be addressing our everyday lives. But the thing is, the danger may be that may be the case. We look at all the things that we, this is where we live, all the things that we ought to do, but we still, if we enter this section still functioning with that gospel gap. Somehow, that what we do in the present just doesn't connect with the past or with the future. And in some ways, maybe also because we don't go through the Lord's days, even week by week, and often not even that, we may even forget some ways all that we've dealt with before, or never actually just try to make it all connect. But we'll try to do that this afternoon. And thankfully also the Lord's Day reminds us of the important connections. I mean, just listen to the question that the Catechism asks, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Do you notice how this question wraps up all that has gone before? It says there is our sin and misery, but we've been saved by it. By grace alone through Christ. And of course, it seems to direct the question in such a way like maybe good works aren't necessary. Maybe everything has been accomplished in that way. But listen then to the first part of the answer. Why must we yet do good works? Well, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. Good deeds must happen because change will take place. Those whom Jesus has redeemed, he also renews. Changes, transforms by his Spirit into his image. And we cannot understand this question, this part of the answer, without understanding our misery and the riches of Christ's salvation. So let's examine how those, our sin and misery and that salvation, help us to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. consider how those become the foundation for lasting transformation. Let's start with the first thing we need to know. The Catechism says our sin and misery. As Peter will say, the sin that we actually have been cleansed from. If you know your Catechism, the fact is that it only spends 3 Lord's Days on this topic, understandably. Paints a grim picture and wants to go straight to the Jesus Christ and the gospel. If you want to be productive in your knowledge, the knowledge of our sin is key. And perhaps often where we first go wrong. Why do we have to start here? Well, it's exactly this confession that spurs us on to change. If we can confess that we are sinners, then we're basically also confessing that we do need to change. Desperately. Because we're not perfect, and we're not even good of ourselves. Just getting at the root of why we need this change. It isn't just about a dissatisfaction with yourself. If you're thinking, I got to change because I'm not happy with who I am. Or if you think you have to change because, well, I just have so much potential. Because I could just do so much more, make more money, make more and more of an influence. If you think you have to change because you think, well, I want to fit in, be recognized by people. Well, that's not the start of biblical change. At the very core, we start with our recognition of our need and desire for change. Based on that confession, I am a sinner. But I have been made in the image of God. Once a concept full of meaning and glory, but that is now corrupted and damaged in me. I need change. Like a criminal who needs to change his ways. Why start here? Well, just consider what it first of all produces. Humility. Humility as a starting point for change. Because the start here means that it is about me. I need to change. This isn't something that we readily admit. I don't know how it goes around, many of you having families, how it goes around your household. But I know that in many families, you know, people have buttons and you learn to kind of live with it and give people room. Or not, on purpose. You want to push those buttons. I don't know about you, but when I am angry, moody, because some buttons have been pushed, my natural response is to lash out to whoever has pushed those buttons. And not to actually review who is the controller behind those buttons. And behind those responses. Think about it. Even in the way that we talk about it, like someone has pushed your button, seems to be like, well, they pushed it. This is what they get. Just an automatic connection. And sometimes even in families, that just doesn't really change. I mean, I know for myself, one of the greatest lessons I had to learn is to live with someone who's not your relative, who's not your family, who's not going to put up with, you know, your room or space or any of that, and then you soon realize that you can't just go off on your roommate as you can on your little brother. Or maybe you learned it because you actually started dating someone, you fell in love with someone. Everyone else around you seemed to put up with whatever was going on with you. But then you realize that, no, this person that I love doesn't need to have to tiptoe around my stupid buttons. And in that moment, you learn to rewire, or you try to. Don't think it's surprising that Peter, as he says, you know, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, what's the next very step? Self-control. Learn to rewire. Learn to control yourself. The knowledge of yourself may lead to self-control. Start with the confession that we are sinners is to confess that we all need rewiring. There are various inputs connected to sinful outputs, not because this is what's happening around you, but because of what is actually going on in your heart. So that instead of blaming the people around us, we know it is us. And also, instead of blaming your circumstances, which aren't really going to make that much of a difference, like I kind of mentioned in the introduction, you know, sometimes we may fall into bad habits because things are going so well, and you just go back into things that are comfortable. You weren't paying attention. But other times, like, well, no, things were so stressful, that's why I went into bad habits. Like, circumstances don't make a difference. What it is what is going on in your heart. It's because you are the problem. Should be enough for us to realize that it's not the circumstances that make the difference. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. And so change starts with the confession that makes us humble. Humble enough to know ourselves and to know also that self-control is necessary. And we also have to look at our heart. That'll be covered in the next Lord's Day. That's the foundation. Know that we are sinners. Basic scripture confession. But now we have to watch out that that's not where we stop and focus. So if we could just say, okay, we know what the problem is. It's me. I can fix myself. I know that I have to change. So, well, tell me what to do. Because if we know the depth and the extent of sin, we know that there is no simple solution. Just self-control without anything else is not going to cut it either. And you probably know that from your own experience. We don't just need rewiring from within. We need redemption and restoration from without. And this is where we start to look at what Jesus has done in the past and will do in the present and future and apply that to today as the Catechism does. So it says so wonderfully, it says you have been delivered from your sin and misery by grace alone. You have been redeemed. And the wonderful news is that you are also now being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we become productive in this part of our knowledge of Jesus Christ? There'll be many different ways because the blessings that Christ has given us are innumerable. He is all that we need for salvation so that all that we need we'll also find in Him. Let us be that encouragement for all of us to also consider that. What we need we will find in Him. Well, let's just focus this afternoon on two important blessings in particular. Identity and power. Because all those who believe in Jesus Christ have a new identity. You are, by faith, united to Jesus Christ so that all that, what He is and all that He has done, all of His benefits are now also yours. As Paul may say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Change, and consider how that also changes your outlook. Change is hard, not only because you have to learn to control yourself, but also because there's so many different things that may end up defining us. There's going to be events in your life that had an incredible impact on who you think you are today. It could be how you were raised, family, genetics, disposition, your past, sin, or its glory days. It could be things in the present as you think about your job, the profession you've taken and made your identity. It could be your family. Sometimes we make these our identity by choice. Other times it's like we never had a choice in the matter. And so our identity is just the best that we can make of it. But also think about this. Because if any of those things are your identity, it'll either make you feel stuck in what you have become or what you've been made, or always uncertainly striving for, well, hopefully better is yet to come. Tomorrow? Next year? But that either way, we'll never be able to face who we actually are today. And maybe one of the difficulties of trying to apply the gospel to today and where we live It's because of those people we generally already struggle to find meaning, identity, and joy today and in the present. And the gospel calls that out as well. Because it says you have a new identity. Forget all about that. Forget whatever it may be that has happened or whatever you think that may happen perhaps in the future. What your identity is and is already today and fully is your identity in Jesus Christ. And that whatever he has done colors all of your past and will also color all of your future. So that it's just defined by your relationship with him. And consider what that means. I mean, I say, you know, we need change, like a delinquent may need to change their ways and reform. But we also know how hard that is. Can you imagine? You know, you maybe even be set free, you get out of jail, into society, and you're trying to apply for a job. Everyone's going to ask you about your record. It's going to track you wherever you go. Your identity is still basically who you were and what you've done. What if that record was washed? What if there's a new identity? A new identity that may be the foundation for change. The second benefit that we receive in our union with Christ is that gift of the Holy Spirit. The renewer of our lives. Well, since I was already earlier talking about rewiring, it's going to continue to go down this road. Never a perfect analogy, but I think it works. As you know, there'd be some here are pretty handy guys. If you're doing a reno, you'll get most of it done, by yourself maybe even. But there's just going to be some things that you're like, I can't quite do on my own. Maybe that is even, the wiring. Just need someone in to check it all over, make sure it's done properly. Because you realize you can't do it yourself. So here, sure, we may follow Peter's example and what he calls goodness, self-control. They may go a long way and we think we can do it. We can change. The scripture always says renewal too is a job for two. When the Spirit is sent to you from Christ, with all of his holiness, his goodness, his power, he's not unlike that friend that is there with his expert advice to help you. To help you with what is just too much for yourself. But he comes and he says, let us do this together. So how to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? By applying the gospel and trying to do that every day to our present. Our knowledge of sin and how that cultivates humility and a knowledge of ourselves. And the wonderful knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you have a new identity? You have a new record? You've been given God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, new power, or better yet, a friend, companion, a counselor, an advocate, as Scripture may say. Because real change almost always happens in relationships. And the relationship that defines you today is that with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.